it's always a privilege to be able to take time to ponder the Word of God. And because we have limited vision, in fact, we're blind so much of the time, we're desperately in need of this kind of enlightenment. But even when we receive it, we have to acknowledge the limits of our understanding. Who could be so bold as to think they understand everything about what God is doing and why he does what he does? No, we have to acknowledge. It doesn't take even a lot of humility. We have to have at least enough humility to say we don't know everything about how God works. And to claim to know it, it would be terrible arrogance. This comes to mind, to me anyway, because in the first reading, Jeremiah again repeats the extraordinary favor that the chosen people receive from God, the great love that God has for the people of Israel, which is a bit mysterious, because why Israel? Why did he choose them? And then in the gospel, we have this very strange story about Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman who's pleading for her daughter. And Jesus seems to be so rude to her. And we have to wonder, why? Why did he do it like this? Well, it's good to reflect on this, and it's important, but we also have to know, we can't know everything about why. I'd like to go back, just by way of example, to the wonderful miracle we pondered on Sunday, which was the multiplication of the loaves. There were 5,000 men in the crowd, not counting the women and the children. So thousands and thousands of people. In that crowd, were all of those people holy saints? No. Were there people there who had done terrible sins? Yes. Certainly there was, no doubt. There were adulterers there. There were thieves there. There were prostitutes there. There were liars there. There were pagans there. Probably even some Canaanites or some Hittites or Jebusites or who knows, 5,000 men and more. There's certainly going to be some people there who, by any standard, you would say, were not qualified to eat the bread that came miraculously from the hand of Jesus. And yet, he gave it to everybody with more than enough left over. So it's one of these cases of providential favor given to certain people for reasons only God knows. Were there very good people in the region at that time who didn't get any of the bread? Yes. And maybe they heard about the miracle and said, how come I didn't get any? You could imagine someone who was dedicated to doing the will of God, and the will of God for him or her meant caring for the family or doing work in the field or doing something that prevented him from going to the place where Jesus was. And that person could say, well, I did the right thing. I did the will of God. I didn't get any bread. So this sort of reflection comes up all the time. Why God does some things for some people and not for others, we don't know. The people of Israel had this question in the back of their minds all the time, or this point of reflection. God chose Israel, no doubt about it. That's one of the rock-solid foundations of our whole religious tradition. God chose Abraham and his descendants. Why Abraham? Why the Israelites? Why the chosen people? Well, we don't know why. I mean, we know why, but not absolutely. There's a great passage in the Catechism about this, Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph number 218. The head of the paragraph, or the title of the paragraph, is God is Love. And it goes this way. In the course of its history, Israel was able to discover that God had only one reason to reveal himself to them. a single motive for choosing them from among all peoples as his special possession. What's the one reason? His sheer gratuitous love. It's the only reason that we can assert with absolute confidence the reason why God does anything is love. Sheer gratuitous love. And thanks to the prophets, Israel understood that it was again out of love that God never stopped saving them and pardoning their unfaithfulness and sins. God's love for Israel is compared to a father's love for his son. His love for his people is stronger than a mother's love for her children. God loves his people more than a bridegroom, his beloved. His love will be victorious over even the worst infidelities and will extend to his most precious gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Okay, so that part we can affirm with confidence. Love. Now we can take one step a little bit, to take a little step further. We can also say that his choice of Israel was not only for the sake of Israel. It was also for us. It was also for everyone who would benefit from that choice, who would learn about the love of God through his choice of Israel. We who see how God is merciful to Israel even when they grossly violate the covenant. And this is what we see in the first reading today. You know, Jeremiah, we've read this earlier this week and last week, about how God had to punish his people severely. Exile, no loss of the temple, all these things. But in this reading, he says, okay, with age-old love, I have loved you. And so I have kept my mercy toward you. Even though I was punishing you, even though you were experiencing a kind of abandonment, I never stopped loving you and I never will. This is how God is. And that love, just by the nature of love, extends beyond Israel. It's something like throwing a big rock into a pool of water. Well, if you throw the rock into the water, you might say, well, that's in order to affect the water that hits the rock. But the waves are going to radiate from that stone in the water, and that's just the way it is. And this is the way love is. We can't say, I'm only going to love one person, but not someone else, because that automatically chokes off the love, even for the one. Love has this radiance to it, or maybe light is a better example. If you want to turn on a light, it's going to shine on everybody in the room, whether you want it to be that way or not. But that's how light is. Very hard to stop light from radiating. And God's love is this way. So if he loves Israel, if he chooses Israel, it's not only for Israel. It extends, in fact, to every person in every age. Now, I'm stressing this because when we get to today's gospel and we have a woman who's not from Israel, she's a pagan woman, Canaanite woman, and Jesus has deliberately gone into a pagan territory, Tyre and Sidon. We say, well, what's this all about? Well, here's Jesus affirming that the Jews were the first to be chosen, affirming that salvation comes from the Jews, at the same time extends that salvation to those who have faith. And so that's what we see here. The woman comes pleading for a favor, and Jesus repeatedly holds her off, even implying that she shouldn't get any favor until the Jews get their favor. So that he says this line that seems so insulting. It's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. The children are the people of Israel. That's their title, children of God, chosen ones of God. And they get the food first. The multiplication of the loaves was for the Jews first. But as I said, the crowd is bigger than just the Jews. And there's plenty of food even after the Jews eat as much bread as they can possibly eat. There's 12 baskets left over, meaning there's not a limit here. But Jesus places this limit, for whatever reason, on the woman. Maybe he's testing her. Maybe he's intent on revealing her as an example of faith. Because at the end of the story, the woman passes all the tests and receives this praise. O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. And because of that faith, I can do this great miracle for your daughter, and it happens. Was it 2 days ago we read about Peter walking on the water and then sinking into the water, and what did Jesus say to him? Oh, you of little faith. Of you a little faith. So Peter is the one with the little faith, and here's a pagan woman who has great faith. As if to show us that the choice of God, yes, first for the Jews, yes, first for the apostles, is extended when we have faith. The ripples of God's love, or the radiance of God's love, extends, and anyone who has faith gets the benefit from it. Now, another reason why I thought of this is because today we're celebrating the feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major, meaning the Blessed Virgin Mary. I hope I'm not the only one who wondered at some time as a child, who's this Mary Major? So it's not her name, it's just that's the title of that church. Anyway, so the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's honored with this church from way back 5th century after the Council of Ephesus, where Mary was declared Mother of God, Theotokos, there's this church in Rome dedicated to her, St. Mary. Well, the idea of God choosing someone purely out of sheer gratuitous love applies to the Blessed Virgin Mary more than anybody else. Mary didn't do something to deserve to be chosen by God. Mary didn't make herself worthy and attract the attention of God. She was chosen by God's sheer gratuitous love. She's an example of how he loves everybody. In fact, she's the supreme example. The whole great mystery of the Immaculate Conception is that God chose her and preserved her ahead of time for the sake of everybody. And this is how the great choice of God, or you could say the predestination of God, works. Yes, he chooses particular people with particular graces in mind. First, the Blessed Virgin, all the Jews, all the apostles, each one of us. But that choice implies an extension, right? It's a starting point. It's not a box into which God seals up his grace. St. Mary Major, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the ever-Virgin Mother of God, the Theotokos, is the shrine of God himself. She contained the Word of God, the Word made flesh. But she did that so that he would be brought out into the world. Not to limit him, but to make it possible for him to be revealed. That's how grace works. So even though it can look like God is, well, we don't know why God does things the way he does. We don't know why he called this woman a dog in the gospel. We don't know why he didn't say anything to her. He had his reasons. And in the end, great things come from it. And we have to apply this principle to everything that God does. We don't know why he favors someone more than others. Why he favors us. Look, there's only, 20 people here in the chapel? What did you do to deserve to be able to come to Mass today? Are you better than anyone else? No. Did God choose you and give you this special privilege? Yes. Why? Because he wants to favor you. He wants to favor us. But also because he wants to favor others through us. He wants the light to shine in us and through us. Whether we're as holy as the Blessed Virgin Mary or as unqualified as the Canaanite woman, that doesn't make any difference in a sense, because God's the fundamental reason is always the sheer gratuitous love of God. So with that confidence in God, and open to the mystery of how God's love radiates from the points he chooses, we can enter into our day and say, okay, Lord, let me be part of this mysterious process. I don't have to understand it all, but I say yes to it all. Opening our hearts with faith makes it possible for God to do great things for us.